If you have your Bibles with you this evening, turn over to 2 Timothy, chapter number 2. Paul also says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Let's read, or I'll read these verses again this evening, even though I read them last week. First four verses of chapter 2, just for the sake of refreshing our memory on where we've been and attempt to lay the groundwork for where we're going. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Speaking about a good soldier, last week we covered a little bit of territory, talking about what prepared Timothy to be this soldier that Paul was challenging him to be, shared and refreshed our memory about the heritage that Timothy had, talked about the gift of God that was part of Timothy's life, might have been simply that gift was what God had brought him through and all that had been involved with his life, the divine resources that were available to him, same as they are to us. Also looked as what prepared him to be this soldier was not having a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Then we looked at the plan that Paul gave him, or the strategy that was laid out before him. The same strategy that we looked at in Revelation, the same strategy that we saw that Jesus gave in his commission to his disciples, and that was simply to teach others to teach others. Bring others in, let them know that they too can go out and tell others about the Lord as well. Then we also looked at the soldier and a portion of what his life had to be. And a thought came back to me as I was putting this, finalizing this in my mind for this evening. A message, I think I've referred to it here before, but a message by a man by the name of Johnny Jones. None of you have probably ever heard him. He's an independent missionary Baptist. So probably not too many of you have heard him or heard of him. But he preached a message that it was a tremendous message. He entitled it, Live Like We're Leaving. And I think that that's the biggest issue when we look at this portion of Scripture that talks about being disentangled, not being entangled by the things of this world, but live like we're leaving. That's what it's about. If we're really not citizens of this country, of this world, we have citizenship on another side, on the other side, in another country. We need to live like we're heading there, not being entangled so much with the things around us. Closed out looking at that verse real quickly, what Jesus gave us, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself or take up his cross. Nope, deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It's a real part, a real true aspect of being a good soldier. As we look at being a soldier, we can't help but come to this point that Paul admonishes Timothy about hardness. Endure hardness. I don't know where anybody else stands, but when I look at people around me and I see what they're going through, what I see the Edwards family having to deal with, and what I see Brother and Sister Cassidy having to deal with, and on it goes, and I look at my own life, and so free at this point, so free from all of that trauma and all that emotion, pain and suffering. I don't envy them. You're probably with me there. We don't envy them. And if you've suffered some and gone through some of those things, you're probably thankful that it hasn't been any worse than what it has been. You don't envy anybody that's had to deal with it anymore. But Paul had something to say to Timothy that we need to get a hold of. I need to get a hold of. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The words that Paul gave to Timothy about not having a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love. And at the end of that little phrasing there, he said a sound mind. And I touched on it just very briefly last week. And they say, the theologians would say, that that little phrase, a sound mind, has to do with self-discipline. The hardening of myself, to building myself up in the way of callousing myself to do the work that God wants me to do. Whether it be the work that I need to do or the work that you need to do. Self-discipline, in the ultimate sense, means that there is a commitment of every resource that we have available to fulfill what God wants us to fulfill, to do what God wants us to do. It's easy when talking about being a good soldier to compare the military, the United States military, and I've never been involved, so I only have to look at it from the outer view, you know, what I see. Some of you here could contradict me very easily because you've seen it on the other side. But what I see, what I have seen, there's a lot of correlation. There's a lot of comparisons. My oldest brother, Raymond, he was always bigger until I finally outgrew him in height, but he still had me on the way of bulk. But after he got married and moved away and all that stuff, you know, got married is the key, he really began to bulk up. You understand what I'm talking about? Well, things began to fall apart in his life, and he joined the Navy just in time before, what is it? Is it 34 years of age when you can't join anymore? It was just before his 34th birthday. Just in time. Now, just for the record, I think that's absurd. Going to the military, going through boot camp or training, whatever it's called in the Navy, with 18-year-olds as a 33-year-old man who's in shape, just a different shape than what he was at 18. I've told my brother that. I'm not talking behind his back. Raymond, if you listen to this, please forgive me. But when he came out, when we went to his graduation, he looked so different from what he was when he went in. Because they put him through torture. He was up all hours of the day and night. He was exercising. He was carrying extra weight on the weight that he was already carrying. And then they had him marching. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. And some of you know because you've talked to other people about it, you know that it's a strenuous 6 or 8 weeks, whatever it is. It's tough. So when I went to see him at his graduation, I think Janae and Jonathan were with me. We went up to Chicago to the base there. And when we saw him, it was unbelievable how thin he was, how trim he was. But they had put him through the works. There was a discipline that was involved with his training, the exercises to prepare him or make him ready for a real battle. Does God expect anything less of us when we prepare as soldiers in the conflict of right and wrong? And we may not think of it along the same exact lines, but there is a preparedness that we must have. And it's not just going to come overnight. It's not just going to come because we attend Wise Ball Community Church and think, well, looky here, and these are my credentials. But It's going to come when we self-discipline ourselves to be that good soldier, to endure hardness, as it were. I think that sometimes when they are going through training in the military, they have to experience some kind of an opposition. They have to carry the extra heavy loads that are a part of that. They have to be engaged in some kind of minor conflicts with some sort of an enemy force so that they can develop their toughness and develop their endurances. I'm of an age that some people have called softness, the age of softness. I was out at Harder's Guns some time ago. One of our young military personnel was in Harder's Guns that night. He's of the classification of people that are veterans in recent years. There was somebody else there that it appeared to me from the conversation that he was already enlisted and he had already gone through some training. But then seated over here against the wall, there was this other fella. I thought perhaps he was one of the veterans from World War I, but I understand that they're all gone now. Not sure where he was, but he made the statement to these other two young fellas that they just don't train them. They don't put them through the rigors like they did back when I was in the military. You've heard them? I don't have a clue if it's right or wrong. You talk to some of these guys that go through it now, and it's tough enough. So I don't know to argue, but it just struck me that here's this old guy sitting in his chair. I think he had a cane out in front of him. And they don't put you guys through what they put us through. I don't know. But we are in an age of softness. As a matter of fact, somebody did a comparative study at Taylor University back in the 80s. Or at least the comparative study was between the 70s and the 80s. And in that, in the 70s, this is what the man said about the 70s. American young people had a striking idealism, believing that by getting involved, they could change society and the world. They joined the Jesus People movement, the hippie communes, numerous street demonstrations to get involved. But he said in the 80s, young people are different. Many have concluded that they individually can't make any real difference in the world. Consequently, they have turned in upon themselves with selfishness born of despair. The self-esteem movement is a natural byproduct of this turnabout, with people now primarily interested in themselves and what they can gain to enrich their experience of the moment. Now, if you followed life in the recent decades, you'll probably have an understanding that that man is correct in his assessment of at least today. And he was talking about what it was in the 80s, and I think that it's developed even more today. But it's all about our personal desires and to enrich our present experience. That's what we find today. And so when we bring ourselves into this environment, we have to remember that the call of Jesus Christ is still there for volunteers who will forsake everything in order to enlist in his army. But in doing so, we have to lay aside the softness of our day. If for no other reason than the conflict between light and darkness is becoming more real, not only more real, but it's becoming more pronounced, tough. I was thinking the other day that maybe those books by Frank Peretti a number of years ago were written a couple of decades too early. Maybe they should have come out now so that they would gain the attention that they gained then, because it seems to me, as real as it was then and as vital as it was then, this fight in the spiritual sense, that it's even more so now. It's more powerful now. We need to have people who are willing to be, as it were, a grain of wheat dropped into the soil, willing and ready to die in order to bring forth fruit. There's very few people that you and I know personally who have had to give their lives, but perhaps the person that comes to mind first of all in this congregation tonight, maybe, I think, would be Nancy Davis. When we think about her, that she gave, literally gave herself as a grain of wheat dropped in the soil of Mexico to die to bring forth fruit. Does God expect that of all of us? No. He hasn't expected that of everybody, but there's times when we're called upon to do that. But the point is that we are ready and willing to give of ourselves for the supreme honor of Jesus Christ. For the supreme honor of Jesus Christ. Because when we talk about the rewards of this conflict that we're in, being in God's army, the rewards are not a cash reward. I don't think anybody that I've known that has given themselves entirely, wholly, more so than what we could comprehend even in our dimensions, thinking of the Davises, both of them, the cash reward hasn't even been a part of their thoughts. We're not going to find a higher popularity rating. And again, I don't believe that people like the Davises would think anything at all about the possibility of having a higher popularity rating. Sometimes the enemy of our soul would bring up the idea that if we follow Christ, that there will not be any fun. There will not be any enjoyment or excitement. It just depends on what you call fun and excitement. Because if we're looking at fun and excitement in the personal realm of gaining personal pleasure, like the world measures it, then yeah, we're out of it. But it seems to me like there's a lot of fun serving the Lord. Serving God brings excitement. What more do we need in that? But it's not a personal. Now there will be deep valleys. And sometimes those deep valleys are filled with enemy forces. I mentioned Gideon this morning. Gideon had to face not only the valleys, but the hillsides around as well, full of the enemy. Deep valleys we don't like to go through. We just soon stay on the top. But then we realize that we have to go through the valleys to get to the top. But there will be deep valleys. There will be enemy encampments. There will be some desperate struggles. Someone told me the other day, not a pastor, not a preacher, said, I have never experienced any more of a battle than what I've experienced in the last couple of few years. And he was talking about since he enlisted in a leadership position of a Christian organization. He said, since that point, the battle has increased. The struggle has increased. The confrontation with sin increases. And he's on this level that I would think of that is down here somewhere. I wonder, can I just mention a name or two? I wonder what Brother Plank feels like as the chairperson of IH Convention, or Brother Sankey feels like as the chairperson of IH Convention. I'm talking about somebody who has a national, international view, someone who has people that are pressing in perhaps upon him and because of their leadership position that they are in and how the enemy looks at that. If someone down here who has joined an organization, What am I talking about? I'm talking about that if you and I are in the battle and we are doing what we can to counteract darkness as God wants us to, we have to be ready. We don't need to shy away from it, but we have to be ready that the enemy has a target then written on our back. We have to be prepared to go into battle. Now, when we look at this battle, the ultimate victory has already been assured. We dare not ever lose sight of that. The ultimate victory has been assured. Conflict may come, but remember, ultimate victory is assured. And the final rewards are not issued in this world. They are not given out in this world. What God needs is people who will be faithful as soldiers. Robert Sharp was an American soldier in the Korean conflict. At 18 years of age, he was thrown into the thick of battle. His outfit was overrun by communist forces, and many were left beaten and dying on the ground. In the night, Sharp recovered from coma, found himself severely wounded among his dead and dying buddies. Some of them he buried. Others he endeavored to help by tearing some of his own clothing into bandages for their wounds. Then, having done all he could to help them, he started the long effort to get back to American forces, hiding by day and wandering through forests and fields by night. He foraged on seeds and herbs. Sick and weak. Yeah, you get sick when you eat herbs. Sick and weak, he finally staggered into an American camp and was hurried to the hospital. But Sharp didn't beg to go home to his family. Over and over, he said, "Let me go back. Let me go back." Because his heart was in the battle for freedom, and his heart was with his fallen comrades. I've been pastoring now for 17 years, and I know that there's battles that come. And I know that there's battles that come that would try to get us to throw in the towel and hang up the flag of surrender. It doesn't take me very long to point back to a point, and you've heard me say it probably too many times, you're sick of it, but I remember wanting to throw in the towel, wanting to hang up the flag of surrender. I'm not talking about a great ability to persevere. It's not an easy thing. I'm not saying that it is easy. But I'm saying that, oh God, would you give us a heart? Even in the midst of the faint and the trying times, to go into the spiritual battle. Even when it looks hopeless, be assured that the end result is victory. Paul said, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." But he summed it up with these words, "that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." This morning I talked about love-motivated grace. This would be love-motivated service. And if you were to title this little section, service that has been motivated by love. Love for God drawing us and pushing us and driving us almost. Simply because we love Jesus Christ and have the desire to please Him. To please our Lord. To please our leader. What higher motivation could we have for self-sacrificing service? What will it be like when the battle's all over and the victory's won, to stand before our master, our captain, an answer for all of the opportunities and all of the accomplishments that have been made. Has it ever crossed your thinking? Maybe you're too modest to admit it. Maybe you're too humble to admit it. But it's crossed mine. I'll open up to it. It's crossed my mind to think that the song Faces could in any way refer to me. That when I get to heaven, there's going to be faces there that perhaps I didn't even recognize, don't even know, but simply because of faithfulness. Or maybe the words that Ray Bolt wrote a number of years prior to, "Thank you, Lord, thank you for giving to the Lord. I am one that was saved." Maybe you don't ever think about that. Maybe that's not a part of your life, that you're too modest to admit it or something, but it crosses my mind. I think, oh God, can it somehow be possible that that would be me? Could I have somebody? You know, in heaven, when those rewards are given out, it's not a matter of promotion. It's not a matter of pride that is developing. It's simply wanting to have something to give. Wanting somehow that somebody makes it to heaven because I've touched them either directly or indirectly. And it'd be nice to have it more direct than indirect. But a soldier's devotion that he may please him, that he may give of himself to him, so that when we stand before God and have to answer for the accomplishments or the lack of accomplishments, answer for the opportunities, that we can hear simply the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Oh yes, I want to have some sheaves to lay at his feet. Since coming to Wiseball Community Church, I think that it's a possibility of saying that my popularity has risen, but with the popularity rising, so has the peril. It's not a matter of popularity. It's a matter of somehow being faithful to the call that God has given to each one of us. Is that our motivation when we think about being a soldier? Are we a soldier? If we're God's soldier, then we are enlisted in the greatest cause of the universe. If we are a soldier, then we have bowed at the feet of Jesus and we've pledged our lives to Him. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, and every hardness will be rewarded abundantly. A good soldier. Fight the good fight, so that when we come down to the end, we can say with Paul, "I finished the course, I've kept the faith." In other words, I've finished the fight, and I've been faithful. A good soldier. Let's stand together tonight. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual darkness, knowing that the end result is victory. Let's press in the battle to win souls for Jesus Christ. Praise God. Adam Krause, would you dismiss us in prayer?